We appreciate Brother Clifford leading us in our singing this morning. We are grateful for the reading of our scripture lesson. The two passages that were read by Brother Pendergrass, and we appreciate the meaningful, practical, and relevant prayer that was led by Brother Solomon Stevens. And we appreciate your being here today, and we are thankful for your meaningful participation in the worship service today. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We should exemplify the attitude exhibited by David when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord." I'd like to remind us that when we assemble together as the people of God, that we are the house of God. This is made clear in a number of passages, but we are the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And I believe Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 describes us as the house of God. So really, when we come to the assembly, to this house of worship, we really constitute a house within a house. And we are the spiritual house of God assembled in the physical building where we assemble and worship God together. And we are glad to be here at this place that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. And we want to be edified and blessed. We want to be encouraged and helped. We want to bless and edify each other. We want to praise and worship our God. But we want to be mutually benefited by virtue of our being in the assembly this morning. And we are seeking not to please ourselves, not to please or impress others, but we are seeking to glorify God and worship and praise and pray to Him in such a manner that God will be honored and God will be glorified. Because when it comes to worship, we need to always remember that God is the audience. We are the participators, but God is the audience. We are not spectators as it was, but we are participators, active participators in the worship of God. So good to be here this morning and to see each of you here this morning. Last week, talked to you about the open door of the church. Didn't get real far last week, but the open door of the church, the single article, the, or the definitive article, the, signifies oneness. The open door of the church. Of course, door is also in the singular. The open door of the church. Again, you have the definite article, T-H-E, before church. signifying unity and oneness and singularity. As we think about the open door of the church, we want to indicate that it implies a number of different things. It implies evangelism. It implies and indicates that the church is divinely designed to invite all people into its membership. People of all races, nations, ethnicities, and tribes are invited to come into its sacred, secure, safe, gracious, rewarding, and enriching fellowship. We emphasized last week, and I remind you this week, that salvation is offered to all on a non-discriminatory basis. None is denied entrance because of economic deprivation, that is poverty, economic well-being, educational status, skin color, or social class. Regardless of gender, age, or sexual orientation, the gospel message is for all. None is rejected who accepts the invitation for salvation and willingly complies with the divinely stipulated conditions of membership. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Eric, in our class this morning in the auditorium, he emphasized that fact that Jesus died for everybody. The young man who perpetrated the mass shooting at Walmart in El Paso about midday on yesterday. God has arranged for his salvation. Jesus died for him, as well as all of the victims of this massacre, as well as all of the law enforcement officials involved in trying to get things under control and arrest this young man. And it's interesting that although he took the lives of at least 20 individuals, murdered them maliciously and viciously and mercilessly, they died. He took their lives, but he lived up to this point. He was arrested, he was taken into custody, and he offered no resistance. I think he had indicated in his manifesto that he was gonna not go down without a fight. But in a demonstration, I think, of cowardice, he went ahead, "Don't y'all shoot me yet, just take me on into custody." It didn't bother him to take the lives of others. He had no pity. He demonstrated no sensitivity and respect for human life. But he wanted to protect his own life. He indicates that he didn't want to die. But Jesus died for this kind of man. And my heart goes out to the victims and to the families of the victims. And I'm mentioning this simply because we need to always be consciously cognizant of the fact that every human being made in the image of God is valuable. He has significance and value such that Jesus died for them. while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And inasmuch as he loved all of humanity enough to sacrifice his life for them, that they might be saved from their sins, that they might gain righteous status in his sight, and that on that basis they would be committed to living righteous lives. The righteousness of God involves us having right standing with God, but it also involves us living right lives and exhibiting right behavior in response to what Jesus has done for us. As we talked about the open door of the church on last Lord's Day, we indicated that that signifies oneness. Oneness speaks of the unity of the church. We talked about Jesus' prayer for unity. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus fervently prayed that his followers would be one, that those who are part of his family, his church, would be one. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." It has been well said, the price we must pay for a divided Christianity is an unbelieving world. Jesus validates this in his prayer for unity. Jesus prayed for the unity of his apostles, but he prayed also for the unity of all of us. And as we indicated last week, he prayed for unity among all of the members of the Hart Street Church of Christ, all of the members of this particular body located at Hart Street in Nashville, Tennessee. He wants all of us to be one. And we should all want all of us to be one. We had a fine ministry leaders meeting on yesterday. Brother Darwin did a fine job in giving us an overview of what our ministry is all about and what our objectives are as we engage in ministries to the glory and honor of God, that we might work together cooperatively in an effort to reach out with the gospel to as many as possible. And a fine spirit of unity characterized that meeting. Good job. And we plan to move forward with our ministries in a positive and productive manner. We have 4 good months left, and we want to end the year on a very positive note. We can, and I'd like to say we can, we will, and we are going to. We used to use that chant back in our sales school and in our weekly meetings when I was selling books during the summer for the Southwestern Company. We would say, "I can, I will, I'm going to." So we can affirm that with reference to the church. We can, I know we can. We will, we trust that we will. I'm going to. That puts a little bit more commitment to it. I'm going to. Yeah, we don't always do what we can. We don't always will to carry out resolutions. But let us affirm we can. We will. We are going to. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul made a plea for unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, notably. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That should characterize us. We should all speak the same thing. There should be no divisions among us. We should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when we follow and are guided by the same standard, which is the Word of God, we can evidence this kind of spirit of unity. So we want to think about that. So Christ's prayer for unity, Paul's plea for unity, and then the Lord's plan for unity. We want to look at that, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. The Lord's plan for unity. And I'm going to just move through this without a lot of elucidation or explanation. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse number 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. A vocation is a way of life, basically a career. And interestingly, and I didn't indicate to him the way he pronounced that word, vocation. He mistakenly pronounced it as vacation rather than vocation. And as one dolphin said to another, I know he didn't do it on purpose. But a lot of folk do regard the Christian life almost as a vacation, a disengagement from meaningful activity in one's chosen life or chosen path, chosen career. And sometimes when folks go on vacation, they go on vacation from the Lord as well. Some people feel like once I'm on vacation, when I'm down at Disney World or when I'm wherever I might choose to go, when I'm at the beach, I'm not just vacationing from my job back at home, but I'm also on vacation from the Lord's work. I'm on vacation from work. I'm on vacation from worship. I'm on vacation from giving. Now, this ought not be. We ought to leave our contribution when it comes to giving when we're on vacation, or we should make it up when we come back, because the obligations and responsibilities and ministries of the church continue whether you're on vacation or not. So we want to pursue our Christian life as it is a vocation. It is a career. We are committed to living the Christian life every day, all day, regardless of what particular season or time. And we need to walk in a manner that is worthy of the vocation that we have been called to live. And he says the attitude we should exemplify with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of us need to exemplify this attitude. We need to all be long suffering. We need to all forbear one another, put up with one another. And Brother Mason indicated some things as he conducted the meeting on yesterday. We don't always agree on everything. We don't always get to, you know, have the kind of spirit that we ought to have. We have to forbear one another. We have to deal with our weaknesses, that all of us have some. We have to deal with the friction and the conflict that comes up. But now, having the proper attitude and spirit, we can properly resolve those conflicts that arise. We can work out our differences. Having conflict is not bad, as long as we endeavor and resolve the conflicts that come up. And anytime you're working with any group, there are going to be conflicts. Whether you are at work, there are going to be conflicts. In the home, there's going to be conflicts. In the church, there's going to be conflict. You know, if Paul and Barnabas had such a serious conflict and contention that they decided we'll go our separate directions. You know, Paul took Silas, they went one way. Barnabas took his cousin John Mark, they went another way. The conflict was so serious, but they didn't lose fellowship with each other. They disagreed with each other. There was no doctrinal issue at stake. And later, they still demonstrated their love for each other and their commitment to each other. Paul didn't trust John Mark going with them on this trip because he had left them, abandoned them on the first trip. But Barnabas still demonstrated his confidence in Mark, and he took Mark with him. Later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said to Timothy, bring Mark with you, because he will be useful to me for the ministry. So Mark was restored to Paul's confidence. And I'm just signifying that we can work out things because we are children of God and we are Christians and we are committed to following God's marvelous plan for the unity of the church. We should be willing to forbear each other in love. That's one of the key words that Brother Darwin used yesterday. And then in verse number 3, he says, endeavoring. Endeavoring signifies trying hard to do or to achieve something. Earnest and industrious effort. So we should try hard. We should exert earnest and industrious effort to keep, to protect, to guard, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't establish or put in place the unity of the Spirit, but God has already fixed that. He's already established the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, but it is up to us to maintain it. It's up to us to preserve it. It's up to us to keep it. And all of us can do what we can and play a meaningful role in maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he sets forth what I call the 7 unified elements in God's marvelous plan for the salvation of man. He affirms, first of all, there is one body, just one. One body, which signifies to me unity of organization. There is one body. And of course, interestingly, the one body is the one church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Similarly, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In God's marvelous plan for the salvation of man, it's interesting and noteworthy that there's only one body. And since the body is the church and the church is the body, there's only one God-approved church. Just one. And one is enough. In one, there's nothing to disturb you. In one, there's nothing to perturb you. In one, there is nothing to confuse you. One is fixed for all time. You can't get confused over one. Adam had just one wife. You don't get confused over her and wonder about that oneness. I have only one daughter, and sometimes I say that she's my oldest daughter, baby girl, and middle child all rolled up into one. But I don't have but one. And in this case, one is enough. But she's precious. Yeah, she's the apple of mine eye. But there's just one body, unity of organization. Ephesians 3 and verse number 6, Paul affirms that the mystery that was concealed down through the ages has now been revealed. And it should interest you to know that the mystery is revealed and shown in verse number six of Ephesians chapter 3. This is the mystery that has been revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, not another body, not a different body, but of the same body. Well, I thought the body was the church. It is. So God wants all of us, Jews and Gentiles, for whom he died, wants all of us to be a part of the same church. That's the irresistible conclusion that we must reach. It's broad enough. It is wide enough. It is high enough. It is capacious enough to accommodate all who wants to gain entrance into its sacred and secure and safe confines. It's big enough for everybody. We don't need a whole bunch of churches from which people can choose. And people have this thing, join the church of your choice. Become a part of the church of the Lord's choice. He showed his choice by dying for the one of his choice, by purchasing the one of his choice. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the church for which Jesus died, the one that he established, the one that he bought with his own blood. So there is one body, unity of organization, one spirit, unity of identification, inspiration, and revelation, even as we are called in one hope. I have the hope of eternal life and being saved eternally. That's the one hope, and I call that the unity of aspiration. All of us should be aspiring to live in glory by and by. Not only one hope, but one Lord who has all authority. One Lord, unity of authorization. One faith, unity of proclamation and indoctrination. That is the unity of teaching. And we should all teach the same thing. And of course, that one faith is the body of truth that is preserved for us in the pages of the Bible, particularly the pages of the New Testament. If you look through the New Testament, whenever you see the word T-H-E, the definite article, the, before faith, that's what is being signified. Not subjective faith that is derived from the Word of God, but it is the one faith, is the objective truth that has been divinely inspired and recorded in the pages of the Bible. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Paul encouraged new converts to continue in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul says, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith," or from the teaching. Paul, in giving his final farewell affirmation, said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." So there is one faith, one unified body of teaching revealed by the inspiration of the one Spirit, authorized by the one Lord. Everything lines up with the others. These seven unified spiritual elements comprising God's marvelous plan for the salvation of man, they are unified. And then he speaks of the one baptism. The one baptism is the one baptism, is the baptism in water for the remission of sins. It's not overwhelming Holy Spirit baptism as was experienced by the apostles on Pentecost, or by Cornelius and those at his household at the preaching of Peter when they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is one baptism now. It's the Great Commission baptism, the baptism that those on Pentecost experienced, the 3,000 or more, the baptism that the eunuch experienced in Acts chapter 8. That's the one baptism. That's the one baptism Solomon experienced when he was baptized in water for the remission of his sins. We could say this signifies unity of purification, or unity of cleansing. Ananias said to Paul, said to Saul, called Saul at that time, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on or invoking the name of the Lord." And then there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I like to refer to that as the unity of creation and the unity of adoration. These are the seven unified elements or unified realities that make up God's marvelous plan for the salvation of man. Now, I want to mention just briefly, when we think about the open door of the church, we also think about the objective, which speaks of the mission of the church to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, spake unto them, and I want you to note the alls that are mentioned in this passage, saying all power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and watch the all and teach all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, notice the all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is still operative. This is still mandated. This is still required. This is still indispensable. We should be teaching people that we convert to observe all things that Jesus commanded the apostles and commanded us and every subsequent generation. So we have that obligation, and that helps to solidify new converts and stabilize old converts. We talk about the Brothers Keepers program, Brothers Keepers ministry, the soul conservation ministry, the retention ministry, the mentoring ministry, and all of that is referring to the same thing. And all of that is involved in teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he says, lo, I am with you. Watch the all. I am with you always. He's never going to abandon us. He's always going to be with us, even until the end of the world or the end of the age. Now, I want to mention, time is getting away from me, but I want to mention the fact that one of the things we talked about in some meaningful ways on yesterday was reaching out to the delinquent, to unfaithful members. And a number of unfaithful members, and we usually think of unfaithful members as members who've just stopped coming to worship or stopped coming to the assemblies altogether. We do have a number of unfaithful members, members who have fallen away, members who have made an untimely exit from the tested path of truth. But there are some members, I want you to be aware of this, there are some members who are unfaithful and need to be restored, who come to worship pretty regularly and attend Bible classes. Just because you sit in a pew does not signify that you are faithful. We want to keep that in mind. But we need to reach out to our unfaithful members. And I believe, I'm convinced that if we reach out to them in a loving and authentic manner, exemplifying and demonstrating a spirit of love, I think we can win back, we can encourage and restore a good number of those individuals. And they need to be restored. They need to be one. See, the one door, the open door of the church is there not only to welcome new converts or new believers, but the open door of the church is also there to welcome back those who have been reclaimed from states of delinquency and unfaithfulness. Will you reach out with us, members of Hart Street? Will you partner with us as members of the Personal Evangelism Ministry, as members of the Brothers Keepers Ministry and Mentoring Ministry? Will you work together with us as we reach out to those that we class as unfaithful? If we'll do it in love, and if we will do it in the spirit set forth in Galatians 6:1, I think we'll get some positive response. If we can get 10 people out of 50 to be restored, wouldn't that be wonderful? Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, and that's generic, if a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. So the spirit that you go about a thing makes all the difference in the world. If people think that you are genuinely concerned about their souls, if they think that you have real care and real love for them, it potentiates the possibility of their responding to you in a sincere and positive way and being restored. That's why Paul says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. See, there are some folks that ain't got no business trying to restore somebody because you are not spiritual. You are not spiritual. So this is not a ministry for you if you don't have the right spirit. And he says, do it in the spirit of meekness. That'll qualify some others, disqualify some others, because some don't have the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, some people don't have the wherewithal to objectively and fairly and honestly examine themselves so that they can know how they ought to reach out to others. Will you work with us to reach out to those who are unfaithful? I trust that you will. My time is up. There might be some who will classify themselves as unfaithful in the audience this morning. There might be some who recognize that they are coming up way short, that they are not living in harmony with the word and will of God, that they are not living up to their obligations and responsibilities to God as his children. And you might understand that you are currently a guilty distance from the Lord, and you want to remedy your situation, want to take remedial measures to bring your life back into alignment with the Word of God. If you are in that dubious status or state, through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored. You can walk back through the open door of the church and reclaim your proper relationship with God and your proper place in his church. Examine yourselves, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. See whether you be in the faith. Don't examine your brother or your sister. Don't examine your mother, your daughter, your child, but he says, examine yourselves. Each individual, examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith or not, or whether you are reprobates. And then take the proper corrective measures. If you're here and you have never become a child of God, if you've never in the call of the one Lord, obey the one faith, experience the one baptism, receive the one spirit under the overarching authority of the one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all and in you all. If you've never become a child of God, you can become one today. The door is open. The open door of the church signifies that you're welcome to accept the provisions that are waiting for you if you're willing to comply with the stipulated conditions that are given in God's word. The Lord loved you so much that he died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you, died in your place, in your stead, because he loved you so. He was buried, and he rose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, making your salvation possible. Will you respond in trusting obedience? You've heard this good news of the gospel. Why not believe it with all of your heart? Why not repent of all of your sins? Why not confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead as a stipulated condition for salvation? Will you repent? Will you turn away from your old way of life? Will you embrace the new way of life that Christ offers? Will you stand before this encouraging audience and confess with your mouth the fact that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? On that confession of faith, we will be glad to immerse you in water. You can experience the one baptism and be made a part of the one body. And like the Ethiopian nobleman of old, you can go on your way today rejoicing, experiencing the status of being a new creation. All things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?